Anyhow, take your Bibles and let's start out where the birth of Christ is, because what we're tracing is the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it talked about there's not only that God would put enmity between Satan's seed and the seed of the woman, and we trace Satan's seed as his manifestation in the earth in different rebellious times, in sometimes in a particular person, whether it be Nimrod or whether it be, I forget who the others we pointed out, but anyhow, the ultimate would be the Antichrist, and that's the final manifestation of Satan's rebellion against God in the earth. But then the seed of the woman we've been tracing, and saw how God has, as you study your Bible, there's just a seed that's being passed down through Noah. It has to come through the nations, but then Shem is just one third of Noah's sons, so that's one third of the nations. Abraham becomes, God's going to make out of him a great nation, so that tells you the nation that the seed line is going to come through. And then Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. It's going to come through Israel. And then out of Jacob's 12 sons, the 12 tribes, the tribe of Judah is where the seed is going to be, the one that everyone's going to bow down to. And then we trace the genealogy down to not just a tribe, but when we last time we talked about it, him coming from David. And now we got actually a family. And that's a kingly line that you got the books of Kings and Chronicles, that in fact Chronicles will trace that kingly line all the way down to the captivity. Matthew will pick up with the captivity and trace it, the captivity. In fact, does Ezra do that? Anyhow, he traces it all the way down to Mary and Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ being particularly the seed of the woman in a more miraculous sense than just a seed line between man and woman. And the virgin born, a woman conceives a seed through the Holy Ghost. And that's the point of our verses here. Did I tell you to go to Luke or Matthew? I didn't. Okay, go to Luke. At least I didn't send you the wrong place. It's significant just to read the final conclusion of tracing that seed line to the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so much importance in that. In so many different ways. In verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city, unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored of favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Notice the all capitals on Jesus there, and the importance of his name. It says, "And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And Mary's, you know, like I think I mentioned to you before, that the Hebrew word, you can refer to a virgin, the Hebrew word for virgin, it would include a young woman, because there's some typology or some partial fulfillment in Isaiah's day concerning Isaiah and the children. But when you get to the New Testament written in Greek and it quotes that, it has to be a virgin in every sense of the word. And you know that because Mary says to the angel, How can this be, seeing that I know not a man? And then the other part of that, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The seed of the woman is the person himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think that Mary actually carries the seed, and that usually a woman conceives seed, and the seed, when it's referred to a woman with seed, it's the child. And certainly here, the seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, but there was no male involved in that. That's why Mary asked the question. It's the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 in the fullness and accuracy of that prophecy that a virgin did conceive and bear a son. And he is of the lineage of David, and he is that seed that God has been promising. And, you know, just to kind of look a little bit ahead, we were seeing that the Genesis 3:15, not only as we looked at some of the prophecies of the seed line, did they point to not only the first coming of Christ, but the second coming of Jesus Christ. The battle over in the second coming of Christ, when you read like 1 John, and even in the book of Revelation, it talks about those who held the testimony of Jesus. The reason it says that is because in the last days, the question won't be a question of a Christ. There will be a Christ in the tribulation days. A man will come forth and say, the Jesus man part of the God, of the presence of God on the earth. That Jesus was just a man and then he had a Christ spirit. Well, another man is going to come on the scene someday. He's going to have his own name. He's not going to take the name of Jesus, but he's going to be claimed to be the Christ. And therefore, we call him Antichrist. The world will look at him as Christ, the Christ one, the sent from God, but he won't be Jesus Christ. And that's where all the emphasis about in the Gospels or in 1 John about believing that Jesus is the Christ and also believing that he was born in the flesh. Because once he's born in the flesh, then now he has an identity. It's that same Jesus that's going to come back, not someone else with a Christ spirit like Jesus had a Christ spirit, and his Christ spirit was different than his humanity. No, Jesus is the Christ, and there won't be someone else to replace him even later. But now he's become manifest in the world in a bodily form. Even after resurrection, he is raised in a bodily form. And his name is Jesus. Now, before I go to Matthew, come over to Luke chapter 20, chapter 2, verse 21. This will match what we just read. They're going to call his name Jesus, it says in verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name is called Jesus, which was so named among the angels before he was conceived in the womb. And so he was conceived in the womb, he was. But anyhow, at his circumcision, they did what they were told to do, give him the name Jesus. Now go to Matthew chapter 1. Well, I'm going to come back to verses 1 through 6 here. So let me just break into verse 18, and we'll back up in the verses later. It says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So naturally, Joseph, now the spousal is that they're actually a spouse to each other. The marriage is the final consummation when he knows her in the intimate way. But they waited 1 year for that to prove the virginity of the woman. But here Mary comes up with conceived of the Holy Ghost. She shows up with child, and in this passage, the angel appears to Joseph and fills him in on the details that Mary knew when we read it in the book of Luke. Verse 21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And here's that importance of that name. "For he shall save his people from their sins." Now, we understand the dispensational nature of that because it has to do with him coming as Israel's Messiah. And then Paul comes up and tells us that Jesus Christ died to give himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He becomes our Savior, and he would have been the Gentile Savior through Israel during the millennium. That's when the Jews will go out and convert the Gentiles. So he'll save more than his people. He'll save whosoever shall call upon him in the kingdom program, but particularly in this age of grace, we look to him as our Savior. But the name Jesus has to do with saving his people from his sins. And the reason I say that to you, starting way back when the first promise of the seed took place, we said Genesis 3:15 is a promise way back then when Adam and Eve sinned, that God came forth and made a promise that he was going to undo the sin that Satan brought into the world, that he was going to bring salvation through a seed. And then he would overcome Satan and destroy Satan. And so that Genesis 3:15, that promise, which seems vague back there if you just only had Genesis 3:15, but if you got a whole Bible to trace that seed line through and see all the battles and see all the fulfillment of all the five different parts of that prophecy, it's all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfilled in the sense that he came to save. And his name is Jesus. The seed is Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. And so he is the one that's going to, and we know how he did that. He eventually goes to the cross and on the cross pays for sins and rises from the dead so that he could give eternal life to all who have believed on him and will believe on him. So the importance of that name, the person, Jesus, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:11 says. And the very fact that the name, that person is the one who does save and fulfills that promise of the seed line. Now, yeah, go back to chapter 1 now of Matthew. So we almost got to Mary last time, didn't quite get there. If you're in both readings in Luke and in Matthew, every time there's a reference to the Son of David. And we'll see eventually that the Lord Jesus Christ, because of Mary, is directly of the lineage of David. And then because of the right to the throne, he's through Joseph, his adopted father, he has the right to the throne as well, as Joseph is also of the seed of David. But we'll get to that another time. I want you to show you the genealogy that begins in the book of Matthew. That immediately takes you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I read through this, notice, I forget what I wrote in my notes, I call them a hiccup. there's all of a sudden, you'll be reading through genealogy and there'll be this added information. I think there's seven things that jump out beyond the names that are given here. And they're significant to our study and even the fulfillment. As we remember, not only did God promise the seed of the woman, and that there would be the seed of the serpent, but there'd be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the enmity is part of these hiccups that are here. There's flaws in the people that come down to Jesus Christ, which insists upon the importance of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. From Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says Corinthians says, by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. But also points out that, I'm confusing two verses. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And it looks like it's through Adam, through the man, that sin is passed down. And the seed, if the seed comes from man, then that seed is tainted. But Jesus Christ doesn't have a seed of man. He has the seed of God the Father. He's of the Holy Ghost. And he's born, he has his person, humanity, through Mary. and he is virgin born, so that even this enmity, this tainting, this hiccup in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he's untouched in his purity by the virgin birth, God's plan to bring forth his son through a virgin. Now watch the reading here and see if you can't pick out the seven. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And Judas, and by the way, in the meaning, probably, I don't know if I'll do this or not, but when I read through this, like Judas is Judah. But you're going from reading, you know, the translation from the Greek the Hebrew into English in the Old Testament, and then translating from Greek into English, you get a little variation in name. But it's not hard, because all you got to do is trace either in Chronicle or Ezra or even back in Genesis these names that are listed, and you will actually see who these are. But anyhow, you're actually down here at Judah already in that verse. But then it says, and Judas begot Phares and Zorah of Thamar, and Phares begot Hezron is the Old Testament, Ezron, and begot Aram, and Aram begot Abinadab, and Abinadab begot Nahson, and Nahson begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Ruth, and Boaz begot Obed, Boaz of Rahab, and I'll read verse 5 again, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abba, and Abba begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Ozi, and Ozi begot Jotham, and Jotham begot, that's Ahaz of the Old Testament, and Achaz begot how do you pronounce that? Ezekiah? Ezekias? Anyhow, that's Hezekiah, by the way, of the Old Testament. And Ezekias begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah, and Joaz begot Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abinadab, and Abinadab begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Sadok, and Sadok begot Acham, and Acham begot Elud, and Elud begot Elazar, and Elazar begot Mathatan, and Mathatan begot Jacob. I'm there. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Jesus. Verse 17, which is called Christ, sorry. And all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. What am I reading wrong? What?
Mine says the same thing you're saying.
Nothing there.
No, he doesn't know where he is.
Oh, I keep thinking I'm reading wrong. I'm glad yours reads the same as mine. And all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away of Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So Matthew introduces Jesus Christ. And first thing he does is he points out that he is the seed of the seed of David. He goes like backwards in time. David, then back to Abraham. Because his point throughout this book will be pointing out that Jesus Christ is the rightful king of the nation of Israel. So he immediately points him back to David. And then, of course, David goes back to Abraham. So not only do you have the throne, but you have the land that's promised to the nation of Israel, both as an everlasting possession. And so Matthew's point is Jesus Christ is the hope of Israel. He's the savior of Israel. He's going to bring about all the promises of Israel. Did you get the seven hiccups? Well, they're not hiccups, they're added information, but they are hiccups when you start studying them out. For instance, in verse 3, when it says, Judas begot Phares and Zorah, now why did it add two people there of Thamar? It didn't tell you anybody else until you got to this point who they were born of, who the mother was. Then it starts tracing Phinehas, and it keeps on going down until you get to verse 5, and it says, Salmon begot Boaz of Rechab. Again, we're throwing in a mother in the equation here, something to be pointed out, something the Holy Spirit would have us to look at. And then right after that, it says, Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. And again, there's another woman that's mentioned in the genealogy of Christ that we're pointed out to. And then it just continues. You got Obed and Jesse, and finally you get to David, and then the announcement of who David is, the king. And you got David the king and Solomon. Now that, I'm kind of calling that one thing, and I'll show you when I put a chart up probably next time. But anyhow, you got this David and Solomon now right in the middle here. But not only do you have the point that David's the king and he begot Solomon, but then you got the point of who he begot Solomon of. The wife, don't even call him his wife, her that had been the wife of Uzziah. Urias, there, okay. And then you pick up the Solomon all the way down through the kings, which we'll talk about that another time. There's some kings that are missing and why they're missing. But you get down to verse 11 where it says, and Jeconiah begot Jeconias or Jehoiakim, also called, I think, Jehoiachin. Anyhow, at the time that they are carried away to Babylon. So now you got the time where Israel's in total apostasy, carried away into Babylon under that last king that's mentioned. And then verse 12, they pick up where they're in Babylon because God is preserving the seed. Even though they're in Persia and in Babylon, the seed line continues. You might see Shealtiel and Zerubbabel. You might be familiar with those names. But it continues all the way down, keeping giving you the genealogy until you come to verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And so when it gets down to Joseph, it just immediately jumps from Joseph to and reminds you that he's married to Mary, and Jesus came through Mary. Didn't say it came through, that he's begotten of Joseph. And so I don't know if I mentioned all seven as we went through there, but anyhow, those different pieces of information there, they are hiccups or things that are in the genealogy of Jesus Christ that we should look back and pick up a little bit of information about that. So in doing that, when it got to in verse 3, Judas, which is Judah, begot Phares and Zorah of Thamar. I want to go back and look at that incident. So go back to the book of Genesis, but I want you to start in chapter 9. That's significant for some reason. And this is what I see as part of that enmity between Satan's seed and God's seed. There's a battle going on, and certainly Satan attacking the seed line of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it becomes apparent what it is, certainly he's going to come out of a seed is going to come out of humanity. And so as Noah and them get off the ark, there's an attack that takes place here. In verse 20 of Genesis 9, it says, and Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. So the flood's over, and some of the explanation of this is the climate is different. He plants a vineyard, so he's got grapes growing, and it says he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent. Now, the Bible doesn't condemn Noah for this. We don't know if there's all of a sudden fermentation that's taking place. It didn't take place before. The fact that he's not condemned doesn't seem like that this is a sin. But either way, Noah ends up drunk, and drunkenness does take on the where all innocence is gone and morality goes out the door. And so here he is naked in his tent. Verse 22 says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Now, that verse 22, why do you have to tell him that he's the father of Canaan? Why didn't he just say Ham saw it? And you're going to, you'll maybe understand why in a minute, but Ham, the three sons of Noah are Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Canaan is the son of Ham. But when it mentions Ham, it tells you that he's the father of Canaan. Anyhow, Ham saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not the father's nakedness. Now, they're deliberately making sure that they take all precautions not to look upon their father's nakedness. When you get to verse 24, it says, "And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him." Now, did he just look on him? They didn't. So he definitely looked on him. But you know, when you read in the law, and even the Lord, when he talks about a man look upon a woman to lust, to look is not just, "Oh, I saw nakedness." You know, it's actually, you know, to look in lustful ways. And then when you see had done unto him, you wonder what Ham did. And it might be the first occurrence of homosexuality in the Bible. And look at verse 25, and it says, "And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Now Ham does something, and Canaan gets cursed. And there's an association with Ham and this sin and Canaan. Well, you know, all you got to do is read like Leviticus 18. And God tells Israel they're going to go into the land of Canaan. And when they enter in that land of Canaan, they're not to do any of the sins of the people of the land of Canaan. And you know what sins are in the land of Canaan? All kinds of incestual, homosexual sins. I mean, you just go through that list, it'll list all kinds of fornications and sins that were going on in that land, in the land of Canaan. Homosexuality is associated with Canaan. And maybe got that way because out of Ham, the son that was like him was Canaan. And anyhow, God curses Canaan. Now there's another, you know, God, when they got off the ark, back in verse 1, it says, "The Lord blessed Noah and his sons." So Ham is blessed, and the rest of the sons of Ham are not cursed. But Canaan is cursed. Now, we told you that back when we talked about the different ones who think that Cush was the cursed one, but it's Canaan that's the cursed one. So anyhow, you see him cursed. Now, with that in mind, come to chapter 24. Abraham wants a son for Isaac. Oh, wants a son. Wants a, he will get a son through Isaac, but he wants a bride for Isaac. And it says in verse 1, it says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of Canaan, of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell." So Abraham was a stranger in that land that was promised to him. They haven't multiplied into a nation and possessed the land. It's still the land of Canaan, but Abraham dwells there. It's going to be his land, but he makes his servant promise that he will not take for Isaac a bride of the land of the Canaan. That's a cursed line. And Abraham's seed is going to be a seed that's going to bring salvation to the earth. So anyhow, he goes back to his verse 4, it says, "But thou shalt go unto my country and unto my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." So he'll go back to the homeland, and when you get over to verse 15, it says, "It came to pass, before he had spoken, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Melcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and a pitcher with a pitcher on her shoulder. She ends up being the bride that he's going to take. And when you figure out that genealogy, we call it a second cousin. And so, you know, in early times in Genesis, they married a little closer than we do. But the point here is that he's not taking someone of the land of Canaan. It can be another land, but it can't be the land of Canaan or someone who is a Canaanite. And so the servant does exactly that, and Rebekah is not a Canaanite. But Isaac and Rebekah have Jacob and Esau. So come over to chapter 28. Now this is where Jacob, he's already stole the birthright and he's got to get out of town. And so Isaac is going to send Jacob away, but this time it's going to be to Rebekah's house again. And he's going to work for his uncle Laban and then finally marry two of his daughters. But it says in verse 1, it says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram unto the house of Bethuel, my mother's father, and take a wife from thence of the daughters of Laman, my mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham," which is the land of Canaan. But he can't take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. If you look down in verse 9, verse 8, it says, "And Esau, seeing that the..." verse 7. Verse 8. "And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalatoth, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, and the sister of Nebojeth, to be wife." Actually, what he does, look over chapter 36. It'll explain a little bit better here. Chapter 36, verse 1. "Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan." The very thing, Jacob, don't you take a daughter of Canaan. Esau saw that it didn't please his dad. He went right to the daughters of Canaan out of Ishmael, married two women that are considered daughters of Canaan in rebellion against his parents. But he's not the seed line. The seed line is going to be through Jacob. Jacob's name gets changed to Israel, and it's going to be his seed line. But Jacob is going to have 12 sons, but we always saw that Judah is the son that the seed line is going to be passed to. So come over with me to chapter 38. We'll make a good stopping point when we get there. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned in unto a certain Adullamite," and that is his friend. It's not a woman, it's his friend, "whose name is Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son and called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son and called his name Onan. And she again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he said, and he was at Chezeb, when she bore him." Now, I'll just stop right there because of the bell wrong. But we kept pure from the Canaanites until we come to Judah. And Judah married a woman of Canaan. Did you catch the three sons' name? Onan, and Shelah. But when we read the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Judah has Pharez. Those three sons would have been connected to the cursed race of the Canaanites, which if it would have come through any of those sons, Jesus Christ would have come of a cursed seed. But Jesus Christ didn't come through any one of those three sons. Something happened. which is quite interesting. It's not even pure what happens, but at the same time, as you trace the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he's going to come through Phares, not one of those three sons of Judah. And we'll pick up with that because there's some interesting things that are attached to that next week. Matthew makes us go back and look at those things to see how that genealogy finishes out. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we can use your Bible and just search it from one end to another to see how it's all connected, to show the virgin birth, the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became our Savior, who had no sin of himself but died to pay for our sins, rose from the dead that he might give us eternal life for all who believe on him. Thank you for this study, and I pray that we're following it so that we might just rejoice in your scriptures and the continuity of it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.